chapter 20, starting with verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted.
Amen. Good morning, Living Hope.
Good morning.
Aloha. Yeah, it is just so good to be home. I'm getting a little tired of being in airplanes and airports. But preparing for this over the last couple of weeks, and I saw what Gene had assigned to me, and I said, what can I get out of these little five verses of Scripture? This is kind of interesting. But God obviously has a message for us. I'm going to start by telling you a personal story, if you don't mind. Many years ago, when I was first called to preach, I was at the Malden Church. And back then, Nazarene Church used to have Sunday night services. Guys, how many of you guys remember Sunday night services, right? Quite a few of us, right? So usually the senior pastor would preach on Sunday morning, and then the associate would get to preach on Sunday night because we were learning how to preach. And in that particular church, we had a lot of old-time saints. One of the guys that I found to be particularly encouraging was a fellow by the name of Stan Yetman. Now, I met Stan the very first Sunday I ever crossed the threshold at the Church of the Nazarene in Malden. You know, here's this kid who'd gotten saved on his own, and that's a whole other story, and was freaking out all the way to church saying, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? And when I walked through the door, Stan grabbed hold of my hand and said, good to see you in church today, young man. And back then I was actually young. And so I got to know Stan. And one of the things I loved about Stan was, especially on Sunday night services were not only about, you know, coming together, but as far as worship goes, but there would be a lot of testimonies. And Stan was one of those guys who would always give testimony about God's grace in his life. Now, sometimes he would repeat the stories, but that was okay. I didn't mind listening to those stories because they were really, really good stories. And he was one of those guys when, you know, if you were somebody who was learning how to preach like I was, and there was a couple of other guys that were going through that at the same time, he would be one of those guys who'd be sitting in the back going, amen, amen. You know what? You want to encourage your pastor? When you hear either one of us, any of us preach, say amen.
Amen,
amen. Right? Right? There's something encouraging about that, not only for the preacher, but for the congregation as well. And saying, we agree. So Stan was one of those guys. And I would watch Stan, especially if I was up talking. And, you know, when Stan would listen to somebody or it seemed like he was listening, you know, as I just said, seemed like he was listening, he'd be sitting in his chair in his pew, and he'd be like this. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, this guy is really listening. He's just drinking in the word of God. He is being captivated by everything that I'm saying. This is awesome, you know? And so I'm getting all encouraged and whatnot. And this would go on, you know, Sunday nights all the time. And then one Sunday night, I was preaching and Stan was like this. So much for my riveting sermons. Whoa. It's, wow. Okay, Stan, I get it. All right, so, you know, here's what we're going to do. Stand up for a second. All right? I want you to turn to the person on your right and your left and say this. I don't know about you. I'm not going to fall asleep. Amen. Sit down. Okay, so our brief text this morning talks about really another Sunday night service where someone fell asleep. Now, let me set this up for you. The Apostle Paul was getting close to the end of his third mission trip. And it was his intent to go to Jerusalem, but he was stopping in different cities where he had set up churches, built churches, started churches, and ministering the word of God to those of his friends. He was there to not only minister and preach, but he was there to say goodbye. You could say this was kind of Paul's farewell tour, if you will. Now, I am sure that the word had gotten out that Paul was in town and that the believers were going to hear him speak that night before he left for the next town, which was supposed to be Miletus. Now, one interesting note, historically speaking, is you start studying the scripture, I think this is really the first mention of Christians gathering on Sunday on the first day of the week for prayer. Now, if you remember, these guys, the early Christians, were Jews, and they would meet in the temple on the Sabbath, which was Saturday. Because now the believers are starting to move towards this Sunday worship, because obviously one of the things that was very important was that, you know, Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. That's what the scripture says here. On the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people because he intended to leave the next day and kept on talking till after midnight. Now, you got to keep in mind that the believers in this thing did not have time or the availability to meet Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. These guys were working stiffs, like a lot of us, right? A lot of these people were slaves and whatnot, and they did not have the option of coming together for a Sunday morning worship time. So what they would do is they would work all day Sunday, and then they would come together on Sunday night to worship the Lord together. Now, you got to think about this. After a real long day of work, coming together, you think they were tired? What do you think? Maybe? Were they tired? Do you guys get tired on Sunday night? No, of course not. No. Especially after a Patriots game, right? Everybody's psyched up. It's almost that time, guys. Preseason's on the way, right? We're already there. Okay, so they had a long day of work. They're tired. Now, here's something else to think about. Next verse says, there were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. Now, really, so what? Okay, so here's a crowded room with dim lights, getting really warm. It's kind of like, you know, being in a campfire. Anybody sit at a campfire at night, right? The warm glow, the quiet around you. You got a group of people there. What happens when you start sitting in a campfire for any period of time? Anybody know? What happens? Oh, yeah. Amen, brother. Amen. Start to go off to La La Land, right? And not the movie. Okay. So that was happening, okay? And while everyone was tired and kind of sleepy, do you think Paul was like that? I don't think so. I think Paul was energized. Paul was super energized. He was here. He was excited to be able to come and share with his brothers and sisters the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this would be the last time that he would get a chance to share the word of God with these people. And he knew he had a captive audience. So he was pumped. He was ready to go. Now, my educated guess here, based upon the scripture that I write here, is I think he preached for something around 6 hours. And Pastor Gene's going to start doing that next week. Well, maybe Pastor Howard. Pastor Howard, we know he can go for 6 hours. You won't hear me go for 6 hours. Yeah, but okay. So, all right. So, anyway, 6 hours is probably what was going on there anyways. And the next verse says this. Seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Now, okay, what's that got to do with us? I think, as I thought about this, if we are honest with ourselves, at the very least, I'm sure that many of us have had moments in a worship service where we could not keep our eyes open. Anybody join? Be honest with me? Oh, okay. All right. Was that when your husband was preaching? Okay. Now, who knows why? Maybe we had stayed up late on Saturday night and we watched the Red Sox game or we watched a movie. You know, maybe we had a tough work week, you know, and we worked, instead of working normal 40 hours, maybe you work 50 or 60 hours, and maybe you had a really long week, okay? And maybe there's some other things that could be making us tired. Maybe you're fighting sadness. Maybe you're fighting depression, okay? Which, those kinds of things in our lives are obviously physically and emotionally draining. I get it. I think we've all been there at some point. But here's the thing, right? We're disciples, or at least that's what we're supposed to be. And as disciples of Jesus, we are called to give our best attention to God always, and especially when we are called together in worship to learn from the Word of God. That's why we're here, right? We're here to take what we hear every Sunday, no matter who the speaker is, apply it to our lives and take it out there and live it and work it so that people can see. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so we're all in agreement with that. I'm glad for that. Now, here's the thing. If we are spiritually sleeping, and I'm not talking about falling asleep in worship, I'm talking about paying attention to what the Word is saying. If we are spiritually sleeping, we are going to miss what God is doing. And let me tell you, if you haven't seen it, there's lots of good things that are going on right now. God is doing some good things in this congregation and through this congregation beyond the four walls. Now, if we're spiritually tired, if we're spiritually sleepy, I got to tell you, there's a good chance, a really good chance, that we can mess up. If we're not taking care of ourselves physically and emotionally, spiritually, we give the enemy a foothold into our lives. Has the 21st century church fallen asleep? Or is the 21st century church a sleeping giant? When we look at our world today, it may seem like the church, not this church, but the church, really is maybe falling asleep. But I got to tell you, and I'm really of the conviction, it does not have to be that way. Amen? I mean, it would seem that to me, I really think what's happening here is the church is more of a sleeping giant than it is asleep. We just need a good... And I won't say where. But think about it, okay? We, the people of Living Hope, what are we called to be? What have we been learning? We're called to be people of prayer. We're called to be people who are generous. We are called to be a body that is unified. And we are called to be witnesses to the salvation message of Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, buried, and raised from the dead, in order that men and women's sins can be forgiven to all who will receive him. You know what it's time for, church? It's time for us to wake up. Do we have to stand again? Everybody good? Everybody good? Okay, good. All right. So, as I started to allude to and say to you, there is a danger, a real danger in sleeping spiritually, so to speak. Now, how many of you guys remember the big explosion several years ago that happened in Danvers? Do you remember that? How many of you guys remember that? Okay, that was, you know, a number of years ago. Actually, it was in November 22nd, 2006, and it happened at 2:45 in the morning. Now, Kathy and I and the kids were still living together, and we were living on Ipswich River Road, which, if you know Danvers at all, that's the last street in Danvers. I mean, one block over, you're in Middleton, okay? That explosion happened way over on the other side of town, close to the river and the water and whatnot there. So, you know, probably, I don't know, maybe 7 or 8 miles between us and the explosion. Now, when it happened, both Kathy and Libby woke up out of a total dead sleep. You know who didn't wake up? Michael and Matthew. Except when Kathy pushed me and said, "Did you hear that?" "Hear what?" "That big noise." And I'm kind of groggy, but remember I'm saying, "You're dreaming, go back to sleep." Of course, when I got up the next morning and I saw the news, I was totally astounded. And of course, I had to say, "Yes, honey, you were right," again. You know how hard that is for a husband, ladies? I think the ladies enjoy when they say, "Yes, dear, you are right." Occasionally, I say, "You're correct." Which is, "No, I'm right." There's a big difference between right and correct. Okay. So, anyways, So I'm totally astonished, okay? And what was most astonishing to me was, you think about this noise. I'm at one end of town. It happens on the other end of town. The whole of Danvers heard. Not only did the whole of Danvers hear it, it was reported that that noise was so loud that it carried all the way up to the coast of Maine. And I slept through it. Go figure. So, all right. When we are in a deep sleep, obviously we can miss a lot. Let's go back to Eutychus here for a second, okay? Eutychus was a tired young guy. He probably had worked all day, and he's sitting in a very precarious position, sitting with an open window. And it was probably hot in the room. He's trying to cool off. And what happens? He falls asleep, and out the window he goes, and he dies. Now, Dr. Luke, who records this story in the book of Acts, would certainly have been very qualified to really say that the boy was dead. He was a physician. He probably ran down with Paul, checked and said, "Paul, the kid's dead." And so what happens? You know, I mean, we'll go on and we'll talk about that in a minute here. But think about this for a second. There is a danger, as I started to say, in falling asleep spiritually. There are many concerns with that, but I think one of the biggest concerns that I see in my heart for all of us is that there becomes a lack of awareness, a lack of spiritual awareness. In the military, we call it situational awareness. And let's face it, in life, we move from situation to situation. Things change in an instant. And you don't know what life may throw at you, okay? But we have to be spiritually aware, because if we're not spiritually aware, we're going to miss opportunities that God may be placing in front of us. You sleep long enough, and the lack of spiritual awareness can lead to sin. And you know what happens when you fall into sin? The scripture teaches us that eventually it leads to spiritual death. That's concerning. At least for me it is. The writer of Proverbs would put it this way: "How long will you lie there, you sluggard?" Anybody know what a slug is? Right? "When will you wake from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." Falling asleep from a spiritual perspective, folks, is dangerous. Now, I've said this on many occasions, okay? As a congregation, as people of God, we are called to live lives of anticipation and expectation, especially when it comes to worshiping the Lord. And I will remind you that worship is not confined to an hour or an hour and a half here on Sunday mornings. We are called to worship 24/7/365, unless it's a leap year, then it's 366. You hear where I'm coming from here? Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is the way we are supposed to live. Now, are we, you know, worshiping while we're working? Well, the scripture says as we work as unto the Lord. Yeah, that's an act of worship. You know, as we interact with people, as we talk with people about our lives and look for opportunities to share the gospel, yeah, that's worship. So we're supposed to be in a context of worship in our minds and our hearts all the time. All the time. Not just on Sunday mornings. And if you're relegating your worship to Sunday mornings, guys, you're missing out. You are missing what God is doing. You're missing out. So, dangerous. If it's left unchecked, what can be like Eutychus? We'll fall off the window and spiritually die. Let me label this a little bit more plainly. And it's not a word that you hear a lot of anymore, but the word is called backsliding. Backsliding. In one sense, when you begin to backslide, you become what I call a spiritual zombie among the living dead. You may be going through the motions physically, you may be here physically, but spiritually you have no clue as to what God's trying to do in your life. And God is trying to break through the walls and trying to get a hold of your heart and trying to wake you up and say, "Hey, I got something for you to do. Hey, I got a plan for you." And you're not listening. You're missing out when you fall asleep spiritually. Not a good place to be. How many times in our lives I'm sure we've all done it, that we've let our guard down just a little bit. We're all guilty of it. Maybe we find church boring. Except when Howie preaches. No, seriously. We all can get bored sometimes. I hear it. Sometimes we just tune out and we go through the motions. We come to church because it's the right thing to do. Again, left unchecked, we will fall out the window. So, we have to pray. When we stop praying, folks, spiritually, we die. When we stop worshiping, my friends, we spiritually die. When we stop witnessing and sharing our lives and our faith with those around us who don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ, we die. Amen. When we quit being generous, we die. When we fail to be unified in heart and purpose, we die. Now, the important thing here is that this doesn't happen overnight. This is not like somebody throws a switch and you die. This is an insidious process that the enemy of our soul uses. And he does this through something that Pastor Gene talked about a couple of weeks ago. Discouragement. Discouragement and defeat. Discouragement always leads to defeat. Oh, poor me. Somebody's raining on my parade. My life stinks. And you know, we could go on and on and on here, right? Okay? A little at a time, we stop praying. We skip worship. We fail to witness. We stop reading the word because sin is preventing us from gaining the wisdom that God wants to teach us. We have to be open to the word, brothers and sisters, and let the word change us. Many years ago, Susanna Wesley would share this truth with her son, John. The book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the book. If we find ourselves among the living dead, if we find ourselves spiritually challenged, you know what we need? We need a resurrection. We need God to raise us from the dead, and that's what God wants us to do. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to wake up! Let's go back to Eutychus for a moment. Once Paul had realized what had happened, obviously he jumps into action. And the scripture says, Paul went down. He threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him and said, "Don't be alarmed, he is alive." Now, what is going on here? Paul basically kind of wraps himself around the boy and he's praying for his life to return. It's kind of like a super form of laying on of hands, if you will. Okay, instead of laying on hands, he's like, "God, don't let this kid die, God. Please spare his life." And what happens? The boy lives. God spares his life. Graciously, he answers that prayer. What does that mean for you and me? Let's think about this for a minute. If Eutychus had spiritually died, physically died, but God raised him to life, if we are struggling spiritually, don't you think God wants to give you and me a resurrection? I believe that. I believe that God wants to give us a resurrection. There's no question in my mind about it. So how do we get there? We have to ask for that resurrection. And you have to ask yourself, do I need that? Do I need a resurrection? Have I let sin creep back into my life? Am I just going through the motions? You know, just because you're coming to church every Sunday doesn't mean your relationship with Jesus is alive and vital. It really doesn't. True Christianity is not about religion. In fact, I got to be honest with you. I despise the word religion. Do you know why? Religion is man's attempt to reach God. That's what it is. And you can look at all, you know, I'm not a complete expert on the religions of the world. You could talk to Professor Howie about that. But if you look at all the religions of the world, it's man's attempt to do this, this, and this to please a deity. Christianity is about God reaching out to you and me for redemption. And it's an act on his part, nothing that we can do. I'll remind you what Paul would write in Ephesians. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Here's the key part. Not by works, so that no one can boast. We can't say we've earned our own way. It's a gift. It's a gift. So if we have let things slip away, God can truly, if we're open to it, resurrect our faith as we turn our lives around and begin to listen and obey. Trust and obey. Those are two things. Trust and how many, don't answer me, how many people in your life do you truly trust implicitly? We have to trust God implicitly. Every moment, every waking moment, every sleeping moment, whatever it is, we have to trust the Lord. Are we trusting God with everything? Not 90%, not 95%, not even 99.99999%, as we would say in the Air Force, 5-9s, you know, for reliability. You have to trust God 100% of the time. Are we trusting the Lord implicitly? If we have let things slip away, God can resurrect our faith. Consider what John would write in Revelation 2, 5. He said this, quote, "Consider how far you have fallen. You want to fix this thing? Repent and do the things you did at first." How many of you remember what it was like when you first got saved? Do you remember how exciting it was to walk with Jesus when you first... you couldn't wait to tell people what happened to you, right? Hey, you know what who I met? And then what happens? You get into a groove. How much lower can I go? How low can you go? And I'm not talking about limboing, man. Do the things you did at first. Folks, our walk with the Lord does not need to be complicated. We just need to get back to the basics and let the Holy Spirit be our guide. Why? Living Hope, I'm going to say what I'm going to say, and I mean this with all my heart, and you guys already know this. I really believe that God has given us a mission. God has given this church a mission, and a mission that needs to be accomplished by faith in the finished work of Christ. And again, I will remind you, what does God expect from us as a church? We are called to pray, right? Do you remember a few weeks ago I preached on prayer and I quoted from one of Gene's favorite preachers and I just learned about Sam Chadwick. And he said this, again, as a reminder, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. There's that word again. He laughs at our toil, mocks our wisdom, but trembles when we go to our knees in prayer. We need to pray. We need to pray. Let me say this again. We need to be a people of prayer. We need to be praying for opportunities to bring Christ's resurrection life to the people in our lives, in our community who are lost, who are hurting, who are confused, and who are hopeless. If we don't tell them, who will? There are people who we know personally that have, spiritually speaking, have fallen out the window. And I'm not just talking about non-believers here. I'm talking about people that we have known that have been part of our fellowship or in and out over the years. Think about that. How many people have we seen come through the revolving door? Where are they? What happened to them? And what are we doing to win them back? How are we praying for them? Are we looking for opportunities to share with them, to challenge them? We are called to invest our time in prayer for those opportunities to engage people like that and others in conversation and challenge them to once again see the Savior. And we are called to pray for a world where the masses are spiritually dead. We are called to invest in prayer for them to be raised from the dead, all of them, the ones who knew before, the ones who haven't known yet. We are called to work and live as a unified body in Christ. If you just look at the news today, you begin to realize that we are living in a very divided world and culture. Look at what we've gone through in our own nation over the last few weeks. It's been horrible. Folks, this is the work of Satan, who has come to kill, to steal, and destroy. The enemy loves to divide families and churches by creating disunity. In fact, one of the most subtle and lethal ways that the devil attacks us is by dividing and conquering our relationships. He wants to ruin all of our relationships. If you don't know that, let me be the first to tell you. He is looking to really mess with our relationships. He wants to divide our relationships with our friends, with our spouses, with our small groups, between parents and children. That's how he's working. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to mess the church up by creating division. And he knows the quickest and easiest way to do this is to get us to divide over our differences. And I'm not saying that you have to agree 100% with me or Pastor Gene or any of us. I have no problem if I say something and you want to challenge me on that. We can talk about it. We can debate it. But at the end of the day, no matter where our differences may lie, as the body of Christ, are we unified in purpose and in mission? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's really the most important thing. Yeah, we can debate differences, and there will be. But at the end of the day, is Christ the head of the church? Is Christ the head of my life? Is Christ the head of us as the body of Christ? Are we seeking to do what he wants us to do? We must choose unity in order to glorify God. We need to be a people who will witness to the truth of salvation found in Christ alone. You remember a few weeks ago, Pastor Gene was talking to us about witnessing, and he told us that only 5% of Christians actually share their faith. That is a sad statement on the church. But statistically, it's also been proven that 8 out of every 10 people will respond positively to a friend inviting somebody to church. Now, in a few weeks, is September 17th, it's Back to Church Sunday. And while we're not doing a big giant thing here, we are going to participate as a church. And we'll have some stuff for you guys to give out to friends and probably have a couple of banners and things like that around to remind you for you to invite a friend to church that day. And this is important. Why is it important that we tell people about Christ? Why is it important we invite them to church? Let me tell you why. Number one reason, heaven is real. This isn't some figment of somebody's imagination. This book tells the story of what heaven is like. Heaven is a real place. And if heaven is a real place, guess what? So is hell. Hell is a real place. These aren't made-up stories or allegories. These are real places that are around real relationships and things like that. Okay, heaven is real, hell is real. Our mandate from Jesus is to go out into all the world and to make disciples. Every person that we pray for, every person that we will witness to, gets the opportunity to examine the claims and the promises of Jesus themselves. If we don't pray, if we don't witness, if we don't work as a unified team, then those people may never know. To every person who knows you to be a Christ follower, you become the presentation of the scripture. You become Jesus to them. That's a heavy mandate to carry. How will they see Jesus if we are not living for him in all that we say and all that we do? Let's finish the story here. The last couple of verses says this: Then he went upstairs and he broke bread again and ate. And after speaking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home and were greatly comforted. So what's Luke trying to say here? Is this just like the end of the story? Or is there something in between the lines? I think there's something in between the lines. Number one, out of tragedy, triumph can happen. This event is a resurrection event. kind of like Easter was with the resurrection of Jesus. Do you remember how sad the disciples were when Jesus was laid to rest? When they figured, it's over, it's done, none of this is going to happen? Do you remember how joyful they were when they saw Jesus alive again after the resurrection? There's a couple of real truths here in this little couple of lines here. Number one, when the body of Christ comes together for worship, he will bring encouragement and comfort even in the most complex and hard situations that we may face in this life. And let's face it, life is hard. Life gets filled with interruptions. This was an interruption, if you will. You know, Paul's preaching his heart out, and all of a sudden this kid falls out the window and he dies. What do you think's going on here? Satan's trying to interrupt the flow of things? But can God use tragedy for his glory? The scripture says, in all things God works for the good, for them who love him and are called according to his purpose. So, Eutychus falls out the window, and that's an interruption of serious magnitude as far as that service went. But Paul had prayed for Eutychus, and after he was raised, what did the community do? They came back to church, and they started to worship again. How many churches do you know that would have continued the service after a tragic accident like that? They said, oh, the service has been interrupted. The flow of the, oh, we can't go anymore. Let's everybody just go home, and we'll bring Eutychus to the hospital and make sure he's okay. But, you know, he was okay. They came back and they worshiped together. They shared in the love feast and they shared in the Lord's Supper. And Paul continues to pour out his heart to this people who were his brothers and sisters in the faith. Worship, folks, is the context where the church comes together in faith and receives encouragement. This church was a group of friends who really loved each other. And at the end of this time, at the end of the day, if you will, they were greatly comforted that God had spared Eutychus. In fact, they were beyond comforted. They were really encouraged. In reality, this little portion of Scripture is not about Eutychus at all. It's really about the church being the church. This church in our story was obviously committed to prayer, committed to unity, committed to each other, committed to the work of the gospel. For them, every Sunday was Resurrection Sunday. This is how it should be for us as well. Think back a few months ago. You remember how great this place was here on Easter Sunday? The place was filled with people. The music was awesome. The preaching was wonderful and timely. And we were all excited to be here because it was Easter Sunday. Right? It's kind of like a victory rally after a Patriots game or before a Patriots game, right? Guys, it should be like that every Sunday. We serve a living God. Our God isn't dead. Our God is alive. And our God wants to, through us, reach out to a community that is dying and needs a resurrection. We should approach our worship life every Sunday, in fact, every day, with the same level of excitement and anticipation as God unfolds the next chapters of our own personal journeys as well as the stories here at Living Hope. If we're not spiritually awake, folks, we will miss it. I want to leave you with a closing video, and there's a scripture from the book of Romans there, and then we'll pray. clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like everybody to close their eyes, bow their heads for just a moment. And without anybody looking around, if anybody here is struggling with spiritual sleep, that you are missing it, that maybe you're just not where you think God wants you to be, would you just slip up your hand? Anybody here like that today? Anybody at all? Okay. I want you to know that God honors our commitments before Him. And I'm going to pray, and just right now, just if you've got something that you want to share with God, right now in the quietness of this moment, I'm just going to say, release it to Him and let Him challenge you to be awakened one more time to His Spirit. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for this little story in the middle of Acts. And Father, we confess that there are times in our lives where maybe we have fallen asleep, whether it's just not just in the context of a worship service, Father, but sometimes we've just fallen asleep because we're not paying attention to what You're doing. I pray that You would forgive us for those moments, that You would nudge us and poke us and wake us up when we're falling asleep, spiritually speaking, God. That You would nudge us to move in a positive direction towards the life-giving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That we would not only accept His sacrifice, Father, but we would live it out, and that we would be witnesses to the truth of Your love for mankind. In a world that's often divided and filled with sin, Father, may we become the beacons of life and hope that You want us to be as we seek to go out into the nations and make disciples in Your name. Father, we just thank You for this time and would pray that as we not only go from this place shortly, but as we go out into life, that You would certainly, Father, challenge us to live afresh and anew and watch the things that You're doing in our lives and in the life of our church. And we'll be careful to give You all of the honor and praise, for we pray this in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Amen.